praise you, Father. Father, we just worship you here today. We glorify you here today. Come on, everybody. Let's just bless him. Let's glorify the Lord. Father, we thank you for the great things that you have done in our life. Father, we thank you for the great things you are continuing to do in our lives. Father, we just say that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Father, we love you. We praise you. And Father, we've come hungry for the word of God here today. Father, we don't care, you know, how gloomy the weather is outside. Lord, we know it's always bright on the inside of the sanctuary of the Lord. Father, we thank you that we get to be alive in these days and times. That, Lord, even though our society seems to be growing very, very dark, Father, we just get to shine brighter and brighter. Father, we just get to be champions and more than conquerors through him that has loved us. Father, we just are going to receive your word with joy today. We thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for revelation in the word of God. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Well, are you hungry for the word of God here today? Yeah, I know. You know, sometimes with things going on, busy, you know, holiday season just behind us and, you know, gloomy weather, and you fought through the ice here today. You know, of course, you got to love when we hardly get any snow, but then all of a sudden the ice shows up. But you decided to show up in God's house here today, and that means we're going to get blessed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. And today I'm going to call this message, How to Stand Against Demonic Opposition. How to Stand Against Demonic Opposition. And I know that sounds like a very serious title to a sermon. Well, that's because it is a very serious topic. And we need to know this, and we need to understand, you know, how important the days that we live in are. And so we're going to go over to Revelation chapter 2. Last week, I taught a message called Being Presented Before the Lord. And we looked into the Word of God, and we saw this in Colossians chapter 1, that those that preach and minister God's Word have a part to play in presenting us before the Lord. And we know that, obviously, not every preacher is responsible for all the actions, you know, of a congregation or whatever. But we have a part to play in preparing you to stand before the Lord someday. Whether Jesus comes back in 10 minutes or whether Jesus comes back in 100 years from now or whether you live to, you know, 150 years old or not, you know, the fact of the matter is that we all will stand before Christ. And the fact is that ministers have a responsibility to prepare you and to prepare us for standing before Jesus someday. And I will stand before Jesus. And I thank God for the men and women of God that have helped prepare me for that day. And I have a part as your pastor to get you ready for that day and for that moment. And so last week I started by giving you a list of things that the word would emphasize of what should be seen in us when we're presented before God, and things that a pastor should desire to see from the congregation when that day arrives, right? And number one, we said this, that when you're presented before the Lord, we should have a great love for him, a great love for God. You know, when we stand before Jesus, you know, as a congregation, I want the Lord to turn to me and say, you know what? The people that came out of your church, they learned to love me. They were faithful. They had a love for God, you know, that was tangible. It was evident, right? And we saw this, that obedience is the essence of loving God. We cannot say that we love him if we don't obey him. And I shared part of my testimony last week of when there was a day in my life when I didn't know God. I wasn't living for God. But I tell you what, I would have been the first one to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. You know, I believe that God is real, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I would have even told you that I believe that he rose again. But you know what? My actions sure wouldn't have told you that. You know, my drinking, my drugging, and those things, you know, were evident in my life. And obedience to the Lord was nowhere to be found. And then one day I was reading, I started to realize that I was not living up to the way I was raised. I was not, you know, living up to the call of God on my life. And one day when I was in my early 20s, I remember I picked up the Bible and I just started reading in the Gospel of Luke. And I came to chapter 6 in verse 46, where Jesus personally said, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do nothing that I say? But you do nothing that I say." And when I read that day, you know, it was really the beginning of a change in my life, because I knew that that was speaking about me. You know, I voted for Jesus. I would tell you, I believed in him. He, you know, in my thoughts, he had my vote. But I tell you what, he did not have my heart. He did not have my obedience. Amen. And so, you know, Jesus said over there in John 14, 15, he said, "If you love me, do or obey my commandments." If we love him, we obey him. And if we don't obey him, we don't love him, no matter how much we think we do, no matter how much tradition we think we have, no matter how much in our mind we might have sweet thoughts about God, but our actions will prove it, right? Oh, we took a look at that, right? Loving God means to obey him. And also loving God means to love his people. Amen. We love the local church. We love the people of God. Jesus told Peter, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yeah, Lord, of course I do." He said, "Feed my sheep." And we need to, if we're going to love God, we need to see God's people grow and flourish. If you've got a heart for God, you've got a heart for his people. There's no such thing as saying, "I love God, but I hate church." Boy, it sure is quiet today. Woo, boy, I know it's icy on the sidewalks, but it didn't get icy in your heart here today, did it? We're going to love God with all of our heart. Second thing we said is that we want to have a strong spirit of faith. We looked at 4:13, where it says, "We having the same spirit of faith, we believed, therefore we speak." And when you have a strong spirit of faith, you aren't afraid to speak God's word. Definitely the most underutilized aspect of faith is the speaking and the release of our authority. So many Christians, they might read it in the Bible, they might say they believe it, but they never release their faith through their words. They will go through trials, they will have mountains in front of them, but they will never speak to that thing and never command it to move. Well, if we don't release our faith isn't going to work, all right? And so we talked about having a strong spirit of faith. And then we ended up last week by saying that we want folks to have an understanding of the significance of the Holy Spirit, to understand that the Spirit of God wants to lead you every day of your life, that we are a three-part being. We are a spirit. We have a soul, and we live in a body, and God is speaking to your spirit every single day. There are assignments. There are instructions for your life specifically that he's trying to communicate. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we need to learn the significance of being led by the Holy Ghost and also of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. A lot of Christians, they think that Jesus only came to redeem them from their sins. The first and highest purpose of Christ was to redeem us from our sins, but it was not the only reason Jesus came. Remember John the Baptist? He said, "You know, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, and he shall what? Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You know, the word fire there, it doesn't mean tests and trials. It means a passion and a desire for God. Amen. Jesus came to redeem you from your sins, but to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians, they want the redemption from sins, but they don't want anything to do with the baptism of the Spirit. Well, then you have not received the full ministry of Jesus Christ. And to say that he only came to redeem us from our sins is an incomplete definition of his assignment and ministry. He came, number one, to redeem you from your sins, but then he came to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So much so that he told the disciples, don't you go anywhere, don't you do anything until you've received the baptism of the Spirit. And so if you've never been taught about the baptism of the Spirit, go on out to the bookshelf and steal one of my books. Just take it. It's not about selling it. It's about teaching you so that we learn this, all right? Now, today we're going to talk about how to stand against demonic opposition, and we will continue the list of things that we desire to have in our lives when we're presented before the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 2 and go to verse 29. This past week, of course, Pastor Michael, my pastor in Fredonia, he had some meetings, and I had the privilege of attending those meetings. And he started each service with this scripture right here. And it's a scripture I'm very familiar with. I actually have this verse written down in one of my spiral notebooks. It's a verse that I've meditated on over and over. Can you bring that up? Revelation 2:29. Of course, you know in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus wrote seven letters to seven actual churches. And the wonderful thing about these letters is that he sent each church all seven letters. And so they didn't just get their letter, they got six more from the other churches. So literally, they got to read somebody else's mail, all right? But if Jesus sent your neighbor a letter, wouldn't you want to read it? Yeah, because you might learn something out of it too. And at the end of each of these letters, Jesus says this to the churches of Asia Minor. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And notice the word Spirit is capitalized. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. And so he reminds the churches, and this is what Pastor Michael was reminding all of us this past week, you know, that we cannot just do things to do them in the church. You know what I mean? We can't just, you know, have programs and just preach any old sermon that we want. We need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church for this day and in this hour. And we need to know what he's saying to us, what he's emphasizing, so we can do it in these days and times. Amen. And the fact of the matter is that the Spirit is pointing out verses that represent the very time that we live on this earth. He is applying these verses. And Pastor Michael went on, you know, to teach about this very thing. But I'm here to tell you, folks, that the verses that I'm going to share with you today are exactly what the Spirit of God is saying to the church world in this day, in this hour. You are living in a very biblical time. These days are the days right before Jesus' return. They are just as similar as when John the Baptist was preparing the way of Christ the first time around. We need to know and understand what's taking place in our world right now. Are you ready for that here? Yeah. All right, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And since the beginning of my ministry, these verses have been something that I have known to emphasize from day one. If you've been around here for any length of time, no doubt you've heard me preach on these verses before. And the reason why I do is because it is the Holy Spirit instructing me to instruct you to understand the days and the times that you live in, to understand what is transpiring in the world around you, all right, and so that you can do something about it. All right, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, and we're going to talk about how to stand against demonic opposition. And if you're here and you're just, you know, you're here and you're just thinking, well, I don't believe in demons. Well, whether you believe in them or not, it's still true. They still exist. And you might be one that says, well, I don't believe in the devil. Well, he believes in you. I can tell you that. You know, he knows that you're for real and he wants to destroy and hurt your life. And whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact that there is a demonic realm that is trying to hurt and destroy you every single day. And more importantly, that demonic realm is trying to destroy you eternally. And you need to know what to do and how to stand against it. The good news is God is real. You know, the good news is Jesus is real. Angels are real. Listen, there'd be more with us than there'd be with them. All right? We get to be on the winning side, all right? But you need to know how to stand against demonic opposition, how it operates, and how it pertains to the days that you and I live in. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. It says this. It says, now the Spirit, notice, capital S, the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Let me put that in modern terms. The Holy Spirit is speaking urgently. The word expressly means this is an urgent message for the church. And notice when it's for the church. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Everyone say latter times. Is there anyone here that believes that we're living in the latter times? We absolutely are living in the latter times. The Bible says it's been the latter times for 2,000 years. The latter times began when Jesus rose again. Do you know that? And now we are in the very last of the latter times. You know, you've all seen a hourglass. Remember, Dorothy was looking at the hourglass when she was trapped in the witch's room there. You know, the Wizard of Oz, don't show your, I don't know, was that good or bad? I don't know, probably just fine, I don't know. I'm not here to, you know what, I'll say something like that, there'll be somebody somewhere that'll say, you can't show kids that movie, it's got flying monkeys in it, it's demonic, and yada, 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 yada. I was just using an illustration, I don't know the last time I remember that, but when I said the word hourglass, it reminded me of that scene. Remember, she was put in that room, and she's looking at that hourglass, and I believe the sand was red. Was it red? And it was all that sand was running through that hourglass, and each grain is falling through there. And then, of course, when it gets to the very end, it seems to go real fast. You know, well, where we are in the timeline, we are on the last grains of sand that are about to pass through the hourglass right before Jesus' return. And if you need proof, you need to look no further than what's going on in the world. You know, global pandemics were one of Jesus' main signs of his return. Do you know that? He said, before my days of my return, there will be pestilences that will cover the earth. That will cover the earth. Nothing has ever covered the earth as fast as these viruses are running around now. And we know that. And now the Spirit is saying, this is an urgent message to you that live in the latter times, that some believers shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. All right? Notice this is written to believers. It is not written to unbelievers, because you cannot depart from the faith unless you were first in the faith. And I tell you what, I've heard doctrine, I've heard denominations that say, hey, you can't depart from the faith. Once you're in the faith, you're always in the faith. Once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter what you do. Wrong, wrong, triple wrong. You don't think that people can depart from the faith? Well, I'm telling you what, the Bible isn't lying. Actually, these days will be marked by a huge falling away of people that profess themselves to be believers. You're not quite sure? Let me show you another place in the Bible. Hold your place there, because we're coming right back to 1 Timothy 4. Now flip back just a page or two in your Bible towards the front of the Bible and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians. Say, well, Pastor, you're just sharing bad news with us today. No, I'm not. I'm here to give you a good dose of Bible reality. And to get you ready, to prepare you for this, it is going to happen. Actually, it is happening right now, and it has been happening, what we're about to read. It has been happening for a long time. We are just on a fast-forward pace now of what this scripture is talking about. He says, now we beseech you. The word beseech means to urge. We plead with you. Okay, do you see yet another urgent message? It says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Folks, there's only one way to live on this earth as a Christian, and that is urgently believing that Christ is going to return at any moment. That is how we were supposed to live. If you lived in the 1700s, that's how you were supposed to live. If you lived in the 700s, that's how you were supposed to live. And I'm telling you now, in the 2000s, more than ever, we are supposed to live urgently that Christ is about to return. He says, we urge you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. If the day of Christ was at hand then, it's at hand now. Verse 3. And this is what I want to get to. It says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the coming of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's a reference to the Antichrist. But notice the Bible says that the day of the Lord will not arrive unless there first comes a great falling away. And the great falling away is a falling away of believers. All right. And this is what the Spirit was speaking expressly about in 1 Timothy 4:1, that he says urgently that some will depart from the faith. They will leave their obedience. They will stop following God. They will choose a life of sin over a life of righteousness. Boy, it sure is getting quiet in here. Oh boy. Can you bring this verse up in the Amplified? Watch how the Amplified words it. Let no one deceive or beguile you in any way. For the day of the Lord will not come except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. And the man of lawlessness and sin is revealed, who is the son of doom of perdition. That's a reference to the Antichrist. So notice this, the latter times will be marked by believers departing from the faith, by an apostasy or a great predicted falling away of believers. Folks, I'm here to tell you that the great falling away is underway right now. It is underway. It has been underway since well before I started preaching. But now in these last few years, the great falling away has now increased its pace. The momentum of the great falling away has increased exponentially. That means multiplied more than ever before. Are you here today? Pastor, don't tell us this. Listen, any pastor that won't tell you this is not a blessing. He's a liability. You know, you got to know and understand these are the days, the latter times, and the days right before the coming of Christ, there will be an apostasy. All right? There will be a falling away. Now go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Why and how does this great falling away happen? The scripture gives us the answers. Are you ready for the answers? What is behind this falling away? Why are believers departing from the faith? Here it is. Look at verse 1. It tells us, the Spirit of God speaks urgently that in the last days some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All right. Two reasons right there why the great departing or the great falling away happens. Number one, seducing spirits. Folks, I'm here to let you know, again, that there is a real demonic realm. There is an unseen realm of influence trying to work against you every single day. Now, here's the good news. When you follow God, when you put him first, there's an unseen realm that's working for you, that's helping you, that strengthens you, that protects you. So please don't think that this is all about the negative here today, but I've just got to make you aware of this. Notice the number one reason why Christians depart from the faith. Number one, seducing spirits. Are you ready for what a seducing spirit is? A seducing spirit is a demonic spirit whose directive is to persuade you, distract you, influence you, weigh upon you, or seduce you away from faithfulness. I will say it again. It's a demonic spirit whose directive is to persuade you, influence you, weigh upon you, or seduce you away from faithfulness. Now, what is the root word of faithfulness? Faith, right? That's why it says some will depart from the faith. That literally they'll depart from faithfulness. They will stop serving God. They will stop putting him first. Folks, I'm not here to ever make anything political, but what do you think coronavirus is all about? What do you think every aspect of coronavirus is ultimately about? Now, of course, there is a true health component to it. We know that there's a political component to it. We know that there's financial components to it, all this stuff. But ultimately, it is there to try to distract and to get believers away from the purposes of God in these last days. It is to accelerate the great falling away. Folks, I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen it how this thing has now convinced believers that church is now dangerous. No, what's dangerous is not being in church. They've now convinced, you know, people that church is now no longer a gathering, but church is an online entity. Church is not an online entity. It is a gathering of the saints in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you bring up Hebrews 10:25? Again, we'll just remind us that we don't regress out of church more as the day of Christ approaches. We run to church even more in the day of the Lord. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice the scripture says we can be spiritually sensitive enough to see the day of the Lord approaching. Do you see it coming? Yes. Folks, I'm telling you, the train is on the track. It is coming up to the intersection. The bells are ringing, the lights are flashing, the gates are going down. It is blowing its whistle. I'm telling you, and I understand that everyone has natural lives, and there's a lot of people, many Christians, they don't want to talk about the coming of the Lord. They'd rather talk about, you know, their stuff, their plans in life. Well, I'm telling you, you know, when Jesus comes back, it's going to upset a lot of people's plans, and it's going to happen regardless, so you might as well get in line with it. Amen. But the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice you don't stop going to church over war. You don't stop going to church because of sickness, you know, or diseases in the land. You don't stop for a gathering because of political pressure. Think about, you know, all the churches in China today that are meeting underground, hiding for their lives. I'm telling you, they are there in church risking their life every day, you know, and that's why they've got revival over there. That's why the most souls that have ever been saved, you know, are being saved on the earth right now, but it doesn't happen to be in the United States. It happens to be in those places that it actually costs them something to be in church. It might cost them their lives. But yet, Americans, we run from germs. Viruses stop us. How in the world are we ever, ever going to face down the demonic realm and win if we can't even stand up to what's going on now? Whoa, boy. All right. So anyway, go back to 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits, a demonic spirit whose directive is to persuade you, influence you, or seduce you from faithfulness. You could say it this way. It's a demonic personality who comes to cool you off from seeking God. Just back you up. Convince you that church isn't necessary. Convince you that praying isn't necessary. To convince you that God's word isn't necessary. That's what a seducing spirit will do. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. Ooh, it got icy on the outside. Don't bring the ice on the inside, right? Here we go. A seducing spirit will push you away from the fundamentals of meditating in God's word, the fundamentals of worship, the fundamentals of prayer, and the fundamentals of devotion. Distract you away from all of it. That's what a seducing spirit. See, we think that the devil shows up on our doorstep, knocks on our door with a pitchfork, and says, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to ruin your life." No, the first and greatest wave of attack from Satan is seducing spirits, distract you, cool you off, right? Deceive you, you know, get you to be influenced away from the things of God. Notice also there's seducing spirits. And secondly, which we're not going to teach on today, perhaps next week, doctrines of devils. All right. Two reasons why Christians depart from the faith. Number one, seducing spirits. Two, doctrines of devils. Don't be confused by that word devils. It's the old English way of saying demons. So notice the Bible makes it very clear that the demonic realm is real. It is real. We have to contend with it every day. And the Bible says they're seducing spirits to try to influence you off the path. No doubt we could all right now think of times when we got influenced off the plan of God for our lives. Well, I guess only 10 of you, 15 of you. I guess the rest are just perfectly holy and never have missed it ever. But the word doctrines of devils literally means doctrines that demons teach. Isn't it interesting that demons have doctrine? And what this means, and just for your learning and understanding, we're not going to teach on this today, perhaps next week, that doctrines of demons is simply this, demonically inspired teaching that begins with an element of God's truth. All right. Remember over there in Matthew chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, remember how Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the temple? Does anyone remember that? All right, good, good, good. And remember, Satan says, hey, jump off from here if you're the Son of God, because it is written in Psalm 91 that he will give his angels charge over you lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan quoted scripture to Jesus and said, you should jump off the temple because let angels catch you. And Jesus answered and said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Meaning you don't do something foolish and unreasonable to prove that something is true. So listen to this. Doctrines of demons is demonically inspired teaching that begins with an element of truth that gets twisted. And that doctrine becomes unreasonably implemented to convince believers to demand it. I'm going to say this again. Yeah. Demonically inspired teaching that begins with an element of truth, but it gets unreasonably exalted and convinces believers to demand it. Let me just give you a quick example of the days and times we live in. Where in these days and times have demons gotten doctrine into the churches in America? Are you ready? Have you ever heard of the prosperity gospel? Now, is there a truth to prospering God's way? Yes, thank God. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is God against you having nice things? No, he's against nice things having you. There's a big difference. And there is a truth. We could look over there, Psalm 1:3, right? It says, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, you know, who will bring forth your fruit in your season. And your leaf shall never wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. How about Deuteronomy 8:18? It is the Lord who has given you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you as he did with the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's a truth to prospering God's way. All right, but what has happened? Satan got in there. He started to twist the gospel of prosperity to a point where it's been unreasonably exalted to a point where Christians downright demand it. Yeah. Right. Meaning they pursue prosperity when they should just be pursuing God, and prosperity will follow you. Yeah. Right. See, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. He was talking about food and clothing, things that you even want and desire. God does not mind you having nice things. God doesn't mind you prospering. He wants your business to prosper, but you've got to have the right heart. You've got to be sold out to him. But a doctrine of demons is when it gets in there, it gets twisted, and then it gets exalted unreasonably, all right, and then Christians start to demand it. There's a lot of believers I've seen over the course of 16 years of pastoring, I have seen Christians stop following God because they lost money. Or I've seen Christians, you know, stop following God because they lost their job. There was somebody that my wife and I were just talking about yesterday. They were part of this church, served in this church, you know, wonderful family in this church. And of course, they were tithers and everything, but something happened where the gentleman lost his job. He literally told me, he said, that tithing business doesn't work. And we never have seen them in this church again. And I know for a fact they haven't been to any others either. They stopped serving God. Why? Because they unreasonably exalted a doctrine. Listen, the Bible never promises that you won't go through a tough time. Exactly. Never promises that you will be completely, you know, void of all trials in life. Anyway, that's for next week. Come back. You'll hear all about doctrines of demons. All right. So here we go. I'm going to give you now several ways that seducing spirits try to influence your life. And this is going to be the fourth thing on the list that we started last week. The fourth thing that I want you to have when you get presented before the Lord, that's emotional stability. Emotional stability and seducing spirits are there to get you out of that. All right. Here, I'm going to give you at least four ways that seducing spirits try to operate in your life, or they are prone to have success if these things are in our lives. Number one, seducing spirits operate through other people that are already seduced. The devil, seducing spirits, these demons will literally influence you to focus on people in your life that are not following God. Now, what I mean by that is you bring them into your closest confidence. You start to follow them. What a seducing spirit will do will get you to take your eyes off the greatness that is in godly people and to put your eyes on ungodly people. What do you think social media is? I mean, even the church world is worshiping athletes, movie stars. You know, can I just say something? Oh, why, Lord, would I say this? We live in a day and a time. We try to hold revival services. And there's groups that are traveling around, and they get NFL coaches to speak, celebrities to speak. They get, you know, people of notoriety to speak. But you know who's not speaking at these things anymore? Our true evangelists, someone that's anointed by God to deliver the message to the people of God. Instead, they've endorsed celebrity as a way of ministering the word of God. And I'm not trying to say it should be me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it should be somebody who's anointed and called by God. When I was a kid, when there were revivals, Billy Graham was preaching them. Kenneth Hagin was preaching them. You know, men that were anointed of God who delivered the message, and that's why they were so effective. But now, sitting under a motivational speech by some athlete, all right, I'm sorry, thank God for godly athletes, but we need to hear from men and women who have a coal of fire, who have the Holy Ghost, who speak the word of God with boldness. Oh, glory to God. See, seducing spirits would love to get your eyes off godly people and to get you to start imitating, to start envying and desiring people that are not on fire for God. Our associations matter. Who? Now, of course, people that aren't living for God, we're to bring them up. You know, we're supposed to win sinners to the Lord, right? We're supposed to love them and care for them, but we don't join them. Right? Hey, can you bring up Psalm 1:1? Wasn't planning on this, but Psalm 1:1. Wow, that was quick. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, a seducing spirit will try to get people in your lives. They're not following God, but they're counseling you. Listen, can I just say something that's harsh? Listen, unless you are on fire for God, I personally am not taking counsel from you. That's just that's Bible. People that counsel me in my life are people that are walking with the Lord. Yes, blessed. I want the blessing of the counsel of the godly, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But yet these days people are going to Facebook to get their counsel, going to YouTube to get their counsel, going to InstaFace to get their counsel. Right? The Bible says you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You do not stand in the way of sinners. What does that mean? You don't do what sinners do. You love sinner, but you do not emulate or imitate a sinner. Oh, that was my life. I remember, you know, when I was 23 years old and I gave my life to Christ, lots of sin in my life. Lots of sin in my life. Drinking, drugging, the whole thing. You've heard the story. And I just realized I can't stand in the way of sinners anymore. I knew that when I came to Christ, I had to confront sin in my life. I had to decide, am I going to obey God or not? See, today Christianity is being taught, come to Jesus, but you don't have to change. Listen, if you don't change, it's because you truly didn't come to Jesus. That's the answer. So many believers are sitting around scratching their head like, you know, so-and-so, they said they got born again, and it's been years. I haven't seen a change in their life. Now, again, we don't know what's in people's hearts, and no, we're not talking about judging or criticizing people. But so many times, I could show you some verses. How about I show you some verses? These are just verses that are starting to play on the inside. Let's hope I get the chapter and verse right. Wasn't planning on this. I think it's 1 John 5:18. Try that one. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. Meaning you don't live a life of sin when you're born of the Lord. I understood there's a radical difference between me then and me now. Whosoever is born of God sins not. But he that is born of God keeps himself. That word keepeth means to guard. We guard ourselves and the wicked one touches him not. Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyway, that's just one verse that the Spirit has given us here today. When you're born of God, you turn and renounce sin. Doesn't mean we're all perfect. Doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. But it means if we do make a mistake, we repent and we get right with God. I'm telling you, the message for these last days to the church is going to be repentance. It's going to be a turn back to holiness. Yes. Praise the Lord. But seducing spirits will try to move somebody into your life. Try to move somebody into your life that wants nothing to do with God, is not following God, is not pursuing God, and you start to follow them. I realized when I got saved that a lot of my friendships were going to be challenged. It wasn't because I went to people and said, you can't be my friend anymore. I didn't do anything like that. But when all of a sudden, you know, I was around and they were doing their thing, and all of a sudden I was like, no, I'm not drinking anymore. And they're like, well, wait, what? Well, why not? Well, I made Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life. I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, it wasn't long before I didn't get the invite to hang out anymore. Hey, how come you're not smoking it up anymore? Well, I gave my life to Jesus. All of a sudden, I went from having 1,000 friends to having like one. All right? And that was my mom, and she has to be my friend. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's so true. I mean, all of a sudden, it's like, man, all these people I was hanging out with all of a sudden wanted nothing to do with me. But you know what? I'd rather be lonely with Jesus, right, than to have 1,000 so-called friends without him. I'll tell you what, being obedient is going to cost you something, folks. It's going to cost you something. And I'm here to tell you the cost is worth it, because on the other side of it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I would not trade my life for anybody's. I would not go back to that old life. You could not pay me. That life was sad. That life was just busted, disgusted. It was depressed. It was broke. It was mental and all sorts of life that was just horrific. No thanks. This life is way, way better. And you know what? And of course, I plan on living a nice long life on this earth. But if Jesus were to come back in 2 minutes, I'm ready to see him.
Amen.
That doesn't mean I've done everything perfectly in my life. I'm just saying I'm ready. I'm confident, right? I'm ready to be presented before the Lord. Anyhow, seducing spirits, number one way they work is through somebody else who has entrance into your life, who's cooling you down. If they're cooling you down from the things of God, you probably shouldn't have them as your closest confidant. Do you understand that? People that are close to you should fire you up for God. They should inspire you. They should challenge you. You know what? You know you're in good company when somebody's life convicts you. When their life convicts you, you know you're in the presence of someone good. Amen. Here's the second way seducing spirits work. Are you ready? Seducing spirits work through emotional instability. Okay, so this is the point now. That's why we said the fourth thing on our list, we want you to have emotional stability. Because seducing spirits will try to operate through emotional instability. Oh, I can't emphasize this enough. Where do we begin? Seducing spirits will take emotional pain from the past. If you're living in it, dwelling in it, do not raise your hand, but we know that many of us, we have emotional hurts in our past. Everyone, you know, at some time has been wronged by somebody. Listen, at different levels, there's some people that have been, you know, very just sinisterly, you know, betrayed by people, maliciously attacked. You know, there's been people that have been, you know, hurt, you know, by folks in the past, terrible things that have been said, terrible things that have been done. But folks, I'm here to tell you, there is no godly solution in your past.
That's right.
No godly solution in your past. Folks, you know, for many of you that are newer, you might not know this, but I'm a former school teacher. And I taught in the public schools for 4 years, and I had to go and get a master's degree in curriculum and psychology and all this stuff. You know, boy, sure wasted my money on that. No. Education is a great thing, believe me. My boys are going to be educated. I was just joking. But in psychology, you know, the main preface of psychology today, and I'm not attacking psychologists and professors, don't misunderstand me. But the main preface of psychology, I have friends that were school counselors.
Sure.
They're wonderful people, so don't take this the wrong way. But the preface of psychology is to go back into the past, to dig around, to root up, and to relive all that hurt and pain again and discuss it. That is not God's way of dealing with it. Can you bring up 2 Corinthians 5:17? Let me tell you how God deals with the past. Woo-hoo-hoo! 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man, women included, it means anybody, be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. All things have become new. I love the first few verses of words of verse 18. Bring up verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. How are you going to minister to people and bring them back to God if you're still hung up on your past? When I got saved, I became a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things passed away. They died. All the hurts, all the violations of people in the past, all the rotten, awful things that I did, and all the awful things that happened to me, all the rotten stuff. Maybe the stuff that happened to you was worse. Maybe what happened to me was worse than what happened to you. I don't know. It does not matter. Jesus, the word of God tells us that he will remember our sins no more. He says he takes our past and he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. Do you know that there's one thing that God can't do? He cannot remember your life before you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I am telling you, if you'll get revelation, I'm a brand new creature in Christ. I do not find any godly solution going back to my sins, going back to the hurts, and going back to the pain, digging them up. That's not how God works. Hey, speaking of another verse, these are just coming to me. Where is that? Philippians 3:13, is that it? Is that it? Pastor Brad says so we'll blame it on him if it's wrong. Philippians 3:13, where is that? This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, to have apprehended. Or the way we would say that today, he says, I don't consider myself to have arrived spiritually. If the Apostle Paul has not arrived spiritually, I know that I have not arrived spiritually. He says, but this one thing I do. He said, this one thing I've been good at that God wanted me to do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead. What are the things that are ahead? Verse 14, keep on going. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I go forward. That's where the prize with God is. My pain, my hurts, the people that have hurt me, violated me in the past. Guess what? That died when I was born again. I was raised up to new life. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. But guess what a seducing spirit wants to do? Remind you of everything you did. Why? Because the seducing spirit will constantly be telling you how unworthy you are, how you don't deserve the grace of God, how you don't deserve to be a new creature. You're right, seducing devil. I don't deserve it, but Jesus deserved it for me. He gave it to me freely, and I just happen to be standing upon the grace of Almighty God. Amen. See, a seducing spirit will work through somebody close to you, or a seducing spirit will try to work through emotional instability, emotional pain from the past. There's no godly solution in your past. There is no godly solution to questions like, why did this happen to me? You know, why do believers require an explanation when God says he's giving revelation? We want to be able to explain why everything happened. Well, you know what the Bible teaches us? You won't be able to explain why everything happened. You won't know it. You won't be able to explain every little thing. But you know what? Faith does not always require an explanation. I can't explain how Jesus descended into hell after he died, and that the Bible says he came to life with the Spirit of God and rose again after 3 days. I can't explain that technically, but you know what? I believe it. I can't explain with words adequately enough what it is to be a new creation, but I believe I'm it. Amen. That sounded weird. I believe I'm it. Someone's going to say, oh, he's arrogant. No, I'm saying I believe I'm a new creation. Do you believe that you're a new creation? Well, see, new creation doesn't do what old creations do. If you're a new creation, then act like it. Be one. People who have constant hurt feelings will be a dinner bell for seducing spirits. You'll be a dinner bell. Meaning, you know, it just rings a bell when if you're so easily hurt by what everything says and does, everybody says and does. Folks, have you seen this mentality in our society? All of a sudden, everybody's a victim. All of a sudden, it's the victimhood of the poor, the victimhood of a race, the victimhood of gender, victimhood of this, that, and the other. Listen, I tell you what. That's why the Bible says, in Christ, there is no male or female. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. We could say it this way in today's language. In Jesus Christ, there's no white or black. There's no race. There's no gender. In Christ, the Bible says we're all one in Christ. Jesus is the ultimate solution to social justice. He leveled the playing field for everybody. Say, well, I've got to nurse my hurts because of my gender, my race, my socioeconomic status. Yeah, see, well, that's why the Bible says in Christ, in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It don't matter what my gender is, don't matter what my race is, doesn't matter how much money I have or I don't have, I'm more than a conqueror because Jesus decided to love me. And you can end the debate whether Jesus was white or black. He was neither. He was a Jew. Which, if you think about it, is right there in the middle. Seems, makes sense to me. Might be just too easy to believe that. Wow. Praise the Lord. All right, here's the third reason we got to get ready to close right here. Seducing spirits work through other people that try to, you know, get close to cool you off to, with the things of God. Seducing spirits also work through emotional instability. And third, seducing spirits work through offense. That's why I said, if you've always got hurt feelings, you're going to ring the dinner bell for seducing spirits. It's absolutely true. Yep. Seducing spirits are quick to respond to those that lose their temper easily. You fly out of control, get offended. I'm telling you, the seducing spirits will take advantage of that. Ask yourself this question. Is there anybody in your life, or even in your Christian life, meaning other Christians in your life, is there anybody that no matter what they do, no matter what they say, they can't do anything right in your opinion? If you are constantly judging other people, you can guarantee you are under the influence of a seducing spirit. This is one of the main traps of a seducing spirit. Are you ready? To criticize others to justify the wrong actions in your life. When you're putting someone else down, whether you know it or not, you're trying to put yourself up. A seducing spirit loves to point out all the faults of somebody else so it can rationalize why you should be offended at them. Have you ever had a fight with somebody in your mind and they don't know about it? Have you ever even, had blow-up fights in your house, screaming, yelling, all that stuff? Even, you know, physically, you know, outwardly, shouting, screaming. The Bible says that that's called demonic wisdom. Do you know that? Can you bring up James 3:14? Boy, it's better just to get taught the word. Watch this. I wasn't planning, you know, there's been more than probably most of these scriptures haven't been in my notes. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie against the truth. And don't lie against the truth. Wow. Isn't that interesting? If you have envying, which means, envying means you want somebody to lose something nice. You don't want them to have something good. Strife means to argue and fight. So if you are envying, arguing, and fighting with people, even in your hearts, the Bible says glory not because you're lying against the truth. Look at verse 15, it goes on. This wisdom, everyone say wisdom. Wisdom. This wisdom of fighting and strifing descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what? Devilish. A modern word for devilish is demonic. If you've got a home or if you're in relationships and you're constantly fighting all the time, I'm here to tell you the root cause of that. It's a seducing spirit. It's a demon. I am telling you, you have fallen under the influence. If you're somebody that just got to fight all the time, why do you think our nation is so divided right now? Our nation has decided to fight about everything politically, everything racially, everything socially, everything financially, everything that you can imagine under the sun. Everyone's just got to fight now. Have you seen that? I remember when you could have a difference with somebody and you just disagree, shrug your shoulders, and give a handshake. Does anyone remember those days? Like 2010? Does anyone remember that? Now it just seems like there's just such fighting and strife in everything. And the Bible says that wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. You're always fighting, always strifing. Seducing spirits will operate in the lives of people that are offended, people that are fighting, yelling, and screaming. Look at this, verse 16. Boy, you never just realize just how dangerous it is to fight in your home. It says, for where, or in the location of envying and strife, fighting and jealousy, there is confusion and what? Every evil work. Notice the devil can have free reign in a house that's fighting. Free reign in a house that's strifing. Free reign in the lives of somebody that's offended all the time. I'll tell you what, if you can keep offense out, you'll keep the devil out. Don't be so offended. Don't be so quick to lose your temper. Yes. Don't be so quick to judge somebody. All right? And finally, we end right here. The last way that seducing spirits will operate in the lives of people is that seducing spirits take advantage of people who are tired. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we could take you through, Psalm 127. We could take you through Proverbs chapter 3. We could take you through the fact that the Bible says that God is the one that provides true rest. Now, sleep is not just a natural principle. It's a spiritual principle to get enough sleep, to be rested and so on, okay? However, sleep alone does not equal rest with God, okay? Rest with God means that you have no restlessness, okay? That you're not restless in life, all right? If you are somebody that is constantly moving, you know, what I mean by that is you've always got, you know, projects going on. You work a full job. You do this. You do that. You do this. You do that. And next thing you know, there's no time for Bible reading. There's no time for praying. You know, or maybe it's, you know, this project, this hobby, that hobby, this, that thing, and all the other. You know, kids sports, this program, this, you know, just running all through this life. I see so many families doing this. And I'm telling you, when you don't get refreshed on spiritual things, you're trying to get refreshed on natural things. Has anyone else besides me ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to, like, you know, you just feel like, I just need an escape. I just need to do this for a little while. And some of that is understandable. But all of a sudden, we start doing everything else to get refreshed except pray. Except be in church, except meditating in the word, except praising and worshiping. We're trying to get spiritually refreshed on something that's natural. How many times do I have to learn that a vacation, though right and godly, how many of you like vacations? Okay, good. Two of you. The rest of you are not telling the truth. God wants to give you a vacation. He wants to give you a blessing like that. But have you ever heard the words coming out of your mouth, if I can just get to that vacation? I'm just gonna get to that vacation and I'm gonna get all the rest I've been looking for. I'm just can't wait to get there. It's just gonna solve everything. Only to go on vacation, come back home and you're just more tired than you were before it. The reason why that happens is because you start to put you think it's gonna spiritually refresh you. But it doesn't spiritually refresh you. God wants you to enjoy natural life. He wants you to have hobbies, nice things that you enjoy. He wants you to be blessed. Do you understand? Yes. However, he does not want you to lean on those things to refresh you. How many times am I gonna have to learn the vacation isn't what's gonna refresh me? Actually, I enjoy my hobbies, but guess what? My hobbies in and of themselves do not refresh me. But there's times that we've all turned to those things and we're wondering why we are unsatisfied. And it creates a vicious cycle. We're more tired, so we start leaning more on natural things and it just makes life more tired and it compounds all the problems. It's when you're tired in life that seducing spirits are gonna say, you're tired. Take a break from church. Do you know why one of the first things people give up in a busy lifestyle is church? Serving God. They stop serving in the ministry. They stop serving in the ministry of helps. They give up those things first. You know why? Instead of giving up the 1,500 programs, you know, instead of giving up a sport or something like that, they give up the things of God first. You know why? Because a seducing spirit was speaking to them. You're so busy. Just stay home from church. How many times have I been told over these last 16 years, Pastor, I can't come to church. Sunday is my only day off. See, they thought that church was like work. but it really refreshes us. All right, the Bible says that God redeems the times. But if we're always tired, listen, I'm telling you, listen, before we close right now, if you're living a lifestyle where you're constantly tired and you cannot figure out the reason why, let me tell you the reason why is because your spirit has not been properly refreshed. Amen. All physical strength is spiritual in its source. If you're living a life and you're restless all the time, meaning you're just always trying to keep yourself busy, and it's just producing more and more fatigue and tiredness in life, I'm going to tell you that it's spiritual in cause. If you will pull back from those things and get alone with God for a little while, you'll notice God's word can give you more energy than Jehovah Java, right? More than Tim Hortons and Starbucks combined. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to take away your coffee. He's not taking away mine. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm trying to just make the point that when you're spiritually refreshed, you will enjoy life way more. But when you're tired, you're more likely to lose control of your emotions. You're more likely to get offended. And the seducing spirit say, you're so tired, just stop praying. Ask me how I know. Ask yourself why you know. Because every single one of us have been through that before, and we don't even realize it's just that sneaky little devil trying to just push us, urge us off the course of God for our lives. Did you get some help here today? See, if we can identify these things, then we can know how to change it, right? I know there's not too many times people are teaching on seducing spirits. But do you see that in the last days, people depart from the faith because of it? Don't you think I better teach on it then? There's going to be someone that says, I can't believe that guy. He's down there preaching about demons and devils, which is the first indication that you're listening to a demon or devil. You know, if you're sitting there hating on the preacher, not that you got to love on, you know, I'm not saying you understand what I was saying there. But you know what I mean? Yes. If you get into that mentality where you hate church, you're starting to cool off from the things of God, there is a spiritual reason. And I'm here to tell you, God is not going to, you know, he's not going to come and resist that seducing spirit for you. God won't do anything about it. Jesus won't do anything about it. I will not do anything about it for you. You've got to do something about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. You are so faithful and good. Lord, I know and I understand my responsibility to prepare as many people as possible for your coming. Lord, your word says that in the latter days, people will depart from the faith because of seducing spirits. Not many are preaching and teaching on it. But Lord, we see it is so. We see that this is vital to understand in these last days. Lord, your word says that before the day of Christ, that there will come a great predicted falling away of those that are professed Christians. Father, my responsibility is to keep people from falling into that, to prevent people from being swept into the falling away. Father, I pray for each and every soul that is represented here today, that they would not be swept up, swept into this lethargic spirituality. Father, I pray that they would not be swept and seduced and distracted away from the plan of God. Father, you are so faithful and good. Lord, just like you prayed for Peter, you said that you prayed that his faith would not fail. Father, I pray for each and every one here that their faith and their faithfulness would not fail. And Father, we just give you the praise and glory. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally invited him in? Have I made a commitment to obey him and to live for him? Folks, I want to tell you the truth because I love you. There is a hell to shun, but the good news is there's a heaven to gain. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal punishment? Saved from your sin? Saved from hell? And redeemed into God's family? To follow God's plan for your life? Folks, I love you. I care about you. I couldn't urge you enough how important it is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If that's you here today, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to do anything of any sort to embarrass you or to make you talk to somebody or anything like that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. No one's looking around. But if you're here today and say, Pastor, I know I need to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The only thing I'm going to do is ask you to lift up your hand. And when I see your hand, you'll hear me just simply say, I see that hand. You can put it down. Nobody knows who it is or whatever. Because I want to know who I'm praying for. And then once, you know, folks have lifted their hands, once I have you put your hand down, I will lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray to invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, can you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see that hand. I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. God loves you. That's all there is. You know, I'm going to lead you in that prayer in a moment. And you'll just pray to the Lord and you'll invite him in. I'm not going to make you stand up or come down front or anything. Is there anybody here? Anybody else that would say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I haven't lifted my hand yet. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. I'm telling you, it's a brand new year. Why don't we just get started? Serve God. No, none of us are, you know, none of us grow overnight. None of us are fully mature, but it's just a process. Week in, week out, day in, day out, putting God first. If today needs to be a beginning for you, let it be a beginning for you. Anybody else before we pray? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I am a Christian. I've personally received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I've backslidden. I'm not following God like I should be, like I used to. And today's the day I need to rededicate my life to him. If you're here and you need to rededicate your life, I'd like to pray for you as well. Could you lift your hand, please? Is there anybody? I see that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Anybody else? And you just say, Pastor, today's the day of my rededication. I need to get serious. I need to put God first. Anybody else before we pray? God loves you. Let's all pray this prayer. And we'll include, if you lifted your hand to receive Jesus for the first time, pray this with all your heart. Also, if you lifted your hand to rededicate, we'll include that here too. But we're all going to be praying with you. Just mean it with your heart. Speak these words out of your mouth. You don't have to scream them or yell them, but just don't think them in your mind. Speak the words out of your mouth. Everyone pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will live for you to put you first in all that I do. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said,